Good morning, if you will. Please turn with me to Ephesians 5 this morning. Ephesians 5, we'll consider verse 1, the chorus of the song that was sung by Brian. Brian has been, he's our singer-songwriter. He's been writing songs along with our study in Ephesians over the years. Thank you, Brian. And it's good to have songs that go along with the chorus. I would encourage you to do something similar. Maybe you write poetry. Maybe you put things into words in a way. But go through, and as we're studying the Scripture, because it's taken us a while, and at one verse rate, it'll take us a long time to get through the book of Ephesians. But as we go through that, the goal is to embody the truths of Christ so that we may live out the truths of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you're visiting with us this morning, that is our goal, is that the gospel would consume us, that we would be consumed by the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that we may live out the truths of Christ in His world. This is our Father's kingdom. We are called to Christ and given riches in Christ to live for the glory of Christ. There is no greater calling than that. And in that vein, God is this morning calling us to be imitators of God. Now, that's a pretty amazing thought there. Be imitators of God. As a matter of fact, this is the only place that it happens in Scripture that we are called to imitate God. We're called to imitate many things about God throughout Scripture, but this morning we are called to imitate God. Some versions say as dearly beloved children. The ESV, our text this morning, says, therefore, be imitators of God, His beloved children. That is our goal at Westminster, and if you're visiting with us, we hope that that is your desire, that Christ would be honored. And if you've got lots of questions about that, I'd love to talk with you. Please see me afterwards. Matter of fact, if you're new this morning, please greet me in the hall afterwards. I would like to meet you. We are privileged to have you with us. But as we turn to God's Word, let's pray, and then we'll ask God to bless His Word as we hear it this morning. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we do indeed thank You for the privilege to come. To come here, joined together as the Church of God, to worship You, our Heavenly Father. Father, be our delight this morning. For some of us, that's a great struggle now, because there are weights and worries that rest heavy upon our shoulders. Would You remove those burdens, Father, that we may see You clearly, and that You are the one who carries us through life's down times and struggles. Father, for some of us, it's difficult because we've had a hard time seeing You, because we have wanted things that have been counter to what You want for us. Father, transform our hearts. Change our wills to desire that which You want, rather than demanding our own wills. And Father, for some of us, it's a challenge to come to Your Word, because we know it means change for us. We know that Your Word confronts us. And yet, Father, I pray this morning that You would teach us that our Word builds, that Your Word builds us into the image of Son, so that we might delight in Christ. Father, use Your Word, that Word that You have given that is sufficient, that is inerrant, that is true, constantly and continually for our lives, and conform us to the image of Christ, that we might be imitators of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, here, verses 1 and 2, we'll focus the next 2 weeks, this morning on verse 1, next week on verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Therefore. You know, we've been in Ephesians for a little over a year. We're making our way through, and every while, once in a while we stop and do something else. But I need to refresh your memory, therefore, because the text is reminding us of what's to come. As we're called to imitate God, it's reminding us of all we have in Christ. Remember our division for Ephesians. Ephesians is about two things. It is about the wealth that is ours in Jesus and the walk that we have because we belong to Jesus. Wealth. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. All that belong to Jesus as the rightful heir of all the kingdom of God belongs to those who by faith, who appropriate by faith the grace and love of God. That is our wealth. What's Jesus, what belongs to Jesus is ours. If you are in Christ this morning, if you acknowledge your sin and need of a Savior, if you rest wholly in the finished work of Christ, you are wealthy. I spent much of my early life wanting to be wealthy. I thought that would answer my problems. Christ is the only answer to your hunger for wealth, because He is the only one who can supply your every need. You see, wealth in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, is all about that relationship of being united to the Father because we are in union with the Son who stood in our place. That's the wealth that we are given in Christ. And so you have it all, beloved. And because you have it all, there is an expectation of how you will live for the Father. How you will live. You will follow Christ. You will imitate God. Now hear those verses again and see if you don't see Paul summing up those two things. Paul is a master at bridging the concept, bringing it up again and again of the truth that he wants to get. And this is very near to the heart of Paul's heart for us, as it was for his heart for the church at Ephesus, that they would know God and that they would appropriate by faith the love of God, that they would experience the wealth of God in Christ, and that they would walk in the truths of Christ in His world. Hear it again. This is the Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, imitation, it is said, is the highest form of flattery, right? And when the truth is told, we are all imitators, right? We know that children are imitators, right? That's how they learn. They learn by imitation. They are masters of imitation, right? Mothers, you know, every mom has a PhD in linguistics, right? Every mom has a PhD in linguistics because your child came into the world not speaking any intelligible words, and then all of a sudden, through the days and weeks and years of repetition and imitation, what? They begin to speak like you. So that Carabeth, our youngest now, who's 2.5, one of my favorite phrases to hear her say is when she doesn't like something is, "It's disgusting." I don't generally think of a 2-year-old saying it's disgusting, but she's just mimicking her mother. Mimicking, that's how we learn and we grow, right? We grow by imitating. We find something that is fine and we desire to become like that, and so we imitate that. We live in a world that imitates. I mean, that's the only reason there's a certain letter on your clothing this morning, right? Because we are prone to imitation. We are prone to follow. And God tells us this morning that the one that we are to copy most is Him. That is God's desire, that we would copy Him. Children imitate. Youth imitate. Adults, we imitate as well, right? Imitation is an art form. And so we are to study the art of imitation. You know, it's kind of fun to watch that when you catch a glimpse of that in your lives. You know, my children are still young enough that I'm kind of at the center of their world. What I think is still really important. I hope it's that way forever, but I know. I've watched lots of kids grow up. I know the challenges. But if you ask any of my 3 boys what they want to be when they grow up, they'll generally tell you, you know, 1 of 2 things. They want to be a pastor, I have one who wants to be a pastor and an inventor. One who wants to be a pastor or maybe a missionary. One who wants to be a pastor and a professional baseball player. You know, all those things are good things, but, you know, I wonder why they'd want to be a pastor. Sometimes they want to be a Best Buy manager. You know, they're emulating those things that are in their life. It's one of my favorite memories of our old sanctuary. It happened on a Christmas morning when we were up here reading the Christmas story after we had finished. At the time, one of my sons was 7 years old, and he called. He called to me. He said, Dad, look at this. And he had pulled a chair up to the pulpit that was in the old sanctuary, and he was standing. He said, Dad, I'm preaching. I'm preaching, Daddy. And he went on. You know, He had great diction for a 7-year-old. You would have liked it. It was a rather short sermon. But there was some good truth there. You know, what was he doing? He was imitating the life of his father. Now, here's what I want you to see spiritually. God, our Father, calls us to do that. Now, I realize there are things about God that we can't imitate, right? We're not infinite and eternal. There are incommunicable things about God that we can't imitate. But we are to imitate the moral character of God. We are to walk in love. We are to live in holiness. We are to exert wisdom in this world. That's where he's going, by the way. If you want an outline of the first 18 verses of Ephesians, verse 2, walk in love. Around verse 8 there, walk in light. That is the light of holiness. Verse 18, walk in wisdom. We are to emulate the very character of our Father. Why? Because the highest form of flattery in the Christian life is to live unto God the Father through Jesus Christ, the perfect one. So here's God's call for us this morning. A call to imitation. A call to live after God in every way so that our lives are conformed to His life. Now there's the great struggle for us, isn't it? When it really gets down to the nitty-gritty down deep in our heart, there's the struggle for us. We all want a God who loves us, but what we really want down deep is for God to conform to us, right? You ever feel that? I know you do. You know how I know you do? Because you make plans for your life, and sometimes God changes those plans for your life, and it's hard for you, isn't it? We want God to conform to us. There are times that you have great desires for a child or a loved one, and God doesn't order it exactly the way you want to. It's a little hard at that point. Why? Because what we really want down deep is God to conform to us. You know, it may be that your plans are great, but God's plans are greater. And God's call for us this morning is to imitate, to copy, to follow Him, because His ways are higher, His ways are better, His ways are truer, His ways are perfect for us. But that's a challenge for the heart, because at the basis of our heart, God is still redeeming us in Christ, right? And we're still flushing out that idolatry of the heart that says, no, God, I need You to serve me, rather than understanding, no, my whole identity is bound up in what? I have been made and formed and redeemed and called for the service of God. And it's in that vein, knowing what we have in Jesus, that Paul comes to the church of Ephesus and by them to us this morning, he says, therefore, be imitators of God, His beloved children. Well, eight words, but eight great words for our soul this morning. How is it that we imitate the truth of God? Well, what I want you to see this morning are two things from our text here in verse 1. First of all, the imitation of God is a Christian calling. Now, imitation and intimacy are really connected within Scripture. Because God has loved us, He calls us to imitate Him. And so we've got this verse that deals with the imitation of God because of the intimacy, the love that God has lavished on us. And here's the first point. The imitation of God is a Christian calling. You know, Jesus, when He came to His disciples, how did He live before His disciples? When He called them out, what were His words to His disciples? Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. How did they learn to be fishers of men? They studied the best fishers of men, Jesus Himself. Well, when Jesus walked along with His disciples, when He told them how hard the Christian life would be, anybody who's tried to tell you that the Christian life is easy is selling you something, but it's not the truth of Scripture. It is a wonderful life, but it is a challenging life this side of heaven. He said to them, what? Take up your cross and follow Me. Why? Who would be the very example of the one who would take up his cross and give it all? Is it not Jesus Himself? You see, when Jesus was here, when he taught His disciples, he taught them in essence to what? To imitate His very character. In how they lived, in how they worked, in how they ministered. And that's what God calls us to this morning. You see, our goal is to be like God. The Father built into us this morning and into the life of believers the need and the desire to follow. to be like the Savior. We are to copy Him in His moral character. We are to imitate Him. We are to desire likeness unto Him. You know, as I've said, we all imitate. You know what we imitate? We imitate that which has our heart. That which we love most, that's what we follow. That's what we copy. And it's very important here. Imitation, by its very nature, is very relational. The imitation of God is very relational. One of the reasons that He wants us to imitate and follow Him, to reflect back His moral character and things like love and wisdom and truth and knowledge. Why does He want us to do that? Because God is concerned about the relationship between us and Him and between Him and us. And you see, it is at its very nature relational. The Greek word, and that's why I started in the introduction that I did here. The Greek word here for imitate is where we literally get our word mimic. The word there, imitate, means to follow after, to copy, to take on the qualities of another. And what I want you to see here is not just a definition, but I want you to see how relational that definition is. That imitation doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens in a relationship. And in this sense, God is saying, imitate Me. Be imitators of God. The goal of imitation, of our imitation, is not just to do more. It's to be like. The goal of our imitation of God is to be in good relationship with the Father who has loved us and given His Son for us. There's the beauty of the Christian walk, that God governs everything so that we might have a better and fuller relationship of, that we might be able to act like, because we follow well the ways of the Father, empowered by the Spirit because of the work of the Son. You know, in our day, imitation is an art form. We love that commercial. I don't know if you've seen it. I think it's for like HDTVs and DirecTV or something. The guy who does Frank TV, y'all know him. He's you know, he pretends like he's Dr. Phil or the President of the United States. And in this particular commercial, he comes on and he has a remote control, and he's explaining the remote control as the President of the United States, and he's telling you what different buttons do. And he says this one is for recordification. And he goes on to talk about a different button or two, and he says, this one's one of my favorite here. It's a French word for stop, pause, or something like that. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Joshua. Pause. Should have let Joshua tell the illustration, because he repeats them verbatim. But the point that makes that commercial attractive is that you can hear the President's voice in that. You can see the President's mannerisms. Oh yeah, they're embellished, and you know, that's one of the things that happens when you begin to intimidate. You begin to sound like, look like, even live like the one that you imitate. Now, from commercial to reality, what I want you to see is that's the goal of the relationship that God set up. That our imitation of Him makes us more desirous of Him, because our heart and our loves are governed by Him. That's why God comes to you this morning and says, I'm your standard. I'm the one that you... So, I am the one that you should imitate. The one that you should mimic. The one that you should copy. The one that your life should live after. I am God, after all. You see, first of all, imitation is relational. But imitation is also... It reproduces the qualities of another in us. What does God mean when He says, imitate Me? What God wants to see is He wants to see us reflect Him back to Himself. God is the one to receive all glory in every standard of life for us. God is the benchmark of every standard of life for us. You see, therefore, be imitators of God. Why? Because God in Christ is reproducing the beauties of Himself within us. So that everything we think, everything we believe, everything we accept, everything we encounter, everything we practice, every action that we do is to be governed to the glory of God, because He is our pursuit. Therefore, be imitators of God. It's God's goal for us this morning because it's God's best for us this morning. It's really the way we were designed to be because we were designed in the image of the Savior. When by faith Christ is received, God is reproducing the image of Christ again and again in us so that we can live up to the way God makes us. We never become God, but we become imitators of God in the love of God. We are to follow Him because He governs and directs every aspect of our life. Now, that's hard, right? If you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, it's hard to do that. You know, we start well in the morning. You know, you hit those morning devotions. You get a few great verses. You got a nugget for the day. You get to work, and then all of a sudden by the water cooler, there's some foul talk, and all of a sudden your heart's in a whole different place. You've forgotten everything you learned in Scripture this morning, right? Why? Because the imitation of God is a challenge. Because to imitate God, you've got to keep your focus upon God. And what gets us is what Kent Hughes calls the cookie jar syndrome. What gets us is believing that there's something out there, if we imitate it, it'll give us a little more than God would ever give us. He calls it the cookie jar syndrome. And he tells the story of a mom who just made some cookies. She had made them, and they were cookies, and her son was very desirous, but she was going to put them up so they could have them at a special time. And so she put the cookies in the cookie jar and walked out of the room, and a couple minutes later, she heard a little rattling, and so she called back to her son. She said, "Son, what are you doing?" And the son called back, "Mom, my hand's in the cookie jar fighting temptation." Beloved, do you ever struggle with the imitation of God? Desiring to follow Him in godliness? And here's my question for you. Is your hand in the cookie jar fighting temptation? Is your hand in the cookie jar? Are you closer to temptation? Or are you closer to Jesus? And you know. I know you kind of inch that way a little bit. And try to pretend like you don't. But you know in your life whether you're closer to the Savior or you're closer to temptation, right? We know. But here's what God calls us to. In Christ, God calls us to reflect the family likeness. He calls us to live after Jesus because Jesus has given us everything. And if we're going to do that, we've got to aim for godliness. If we are going to rejoice in displaying the family likeness, we must remember that we got to aim for godliness. Well, how do you do that? How do you aim for godliness? Well, you take captive the thoughts that lead to your conversations and your conduct so that by God's Spirit you move closer, not to temptation. You've got to remember which way I went, but closer to the Savior. Right? You got to aim for godliness. And if we're going to imitate, we got to know where God is. In His Word, in His truth, in His saving power. And we got to aim that direction. Living with our hand in the cookie jar. That's not fighting temptation. That's giving in to temptation, right? And so our goal is to aim for godliness. Now see, the problem there is that the world around us gives itself up to sin so it doesn't have to battle. You know, there's right and wrong in the world, right? It's a moving target, I realize that. But at essence of heart, the world gives itself up to sin so it doesn't have to fight. But you see, here's what God calls you to this morning. If you're aiming at godliness, you're aiming at the imitation of Christ, what's God calling you to? He's calling you to aim at godliness. Why? Because believers, we are to give ourselves up to godliness. That's what we are. We will not give ourselves up to temptation, but to godliness. And so we pursue it. We ask the Spirit to help us. We read the Word to check our beliefs. We live our lives so that King Jesus stands before us. But we are to aim for godliness. Now the real difficulty of that is what? Is that we live in a fallen world where sin is always recruiting. Now, is that a new concept for anybody in the room? That sin recruits. And sin does a good job at recruiting, right? There are all kinds of things vying for your attention. And if you're going to imitate God, well, you've got to aim for godliness. Why? Because God is what matters to you. shame for godliness. But we're not called to do that on our own. It's very interesting here. This passage is to you, but it's really to us. When we're called to be imitators of God, we are called to do that as a body of Christ. To the church. That's what chapters 4, 5, and 6 are written to, right? To the church. We need to aim for godliness. Why? Because we're willing to be accountable one to another. Not only do you need to aim for godliness if you're going to imitate God, but you need to be accountable to others in the pursuit of godliness. Now, I think that's particularly hard for us. Because we sit down with every good desire of letting somebody inside, and we get a little close, and what we'd rather do is have show-off righteousness than to admit the struggle for righteousness. Anybody else besides me struggle with that? By the way, I'm a pastor, and you're supposed to think I'm a pretty good guy. And the next time I tell you that, don't believe it. I have as much need of Jesus as you have need of Jesus. But there is this temptation in my soul to want to, you know, I'm a preacher. I need to show off a little bit. I'm not that bad. And that's not true. Jesus is all my righteousness, all my goodness, all my hope. And that's true for you as well. And we got to come to the point where we really believe that at the heart level, that Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my goodness. And when you get there, you can live open with one another. You know, you have blind spots at what it means to imitate God. My wife sees mine all the time. And I miss them all the time. And I need somebody who loves me to say, "Wait, I don't think you're following Jesus there." You know, Wade, in our marriage, you're supposed to love Jesus and lead like Jesus. No, I don't want to do that right now. I want my way. Here's the point. If you're going to aim for godliness, you need others to help make sure your direction is sure. Because the heart is deceptive above all things. Go check Jeremiah. But God gives us one another so that we can aim for righteousness. We can be accountable to one another. We don't need show-off righteousness in the church. We need the struggle for righteousness together. We need one another. Why? Because God is directing us towards Himself again and again. And sometimes the heart defies that. But you let people close. You let godly people close. Not those who are recruiting for sin, but those who are recruiting for righteousness. And you will see God will transform your heart. Because God is at work in His Spirit, through His Word, through His people, so that we might imitate Him well. That's the first point. Therefore, be imitators of God, beloved. Second point is going to have to come a little faster here, but the first point only makes sense, actually, if you get the second half of the verse. Notice there, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, there is a statement of fact. Paul is assuming something. He's assuming that you've gotten the first four chapters. He's assuming that you've got an identity in Christ. And so he can utter this true statement. You are a beloved child of God. Now, I think that's hard for some of us to get this morning. It's hard for us to get the truth that God rejoices over us as children. Do you think that like that throughout your day? The other day, one of my sons said to me, "Daddy, do you love me?" You know what I said? I said, "That's the stupidest question I've ever heard. You know, I gave you breakfast this morning, lunch and dinner. You have a place to sleep. You know, there's air conditioning. I provide your school supplies. That's a dumb question. How can you ask if I love you?" No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. You know what I said? You know what I said to my son when he said, "Daddy, do you love me?" I said, "Son, I love you." And then all of a sudden I was reminded of something I would do with my boys when they were little, when they would ask me questions like that, because they asked them more then. I would say, "I love you this much this way, and I love you this much this way, and I love you this much this way, and I love you this much this way. I can't love you anymore, son." And I know that seems silly to some of y'all, but, you know, 2, 3, 4 year old, that's a big deal. But isn't that what God says to us? Even here. God wants us to know this morning the height and depth and length and width of the love of God. And that we would embrace that. Why? Because God rejoices over us as His own. Zephaniah 3, the restoration of Israel. What is it that God promises? The same thing He promises to us in true Israel, Jesus. He promises to rejoice over us. Now, listen to this verse, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. You know, God doesn't give begrudging acceptance to us. He knows we're sinner saints. But He sees us in light of what He makes us. And He sees us as He has determined we will be. We will be beloved children of God. Does that deny our sin? Absolutely not. He deals with our sin at the cross in Jesus. Does that mean we can go on sinning? Paul answers that question, right? May it never be. Should I sin that grace may abound? May it never be. No, you see what happens when love is lavished. When love is realized, lives change. And that's what Paul is telling us here, that we are to live as beloved. Why? Because it's a statement of fact. It's the status. Everything we do is informed by who we are, by whose we are in God, the beloved children of God. There are no red-headed stepchildren in God's family who look through the mirror, through the window from the outside inside on God's love. No, God loves you if you're His. Now, because He loves you, He's willing to chasten and discipline you. Right? You know, my kids don't always feel like a spanking's a good idea. But I spank my kids and not your kids. But when I do that, that's not because I like to spank my kids. You know, I want everything to go hunky-dory all the time. But I want to bring correction that brings loving relationship, that brings righteousness in their life. I'm going to spare the rod because I don't want to spoil the child, because ultimately they're just on loan anyway. They're God's. And when He comes to me, He says, love your children like I love them. Covenant children. And so I have a responsibility, you see, as God's Father in their lives, to love them well, to direct them well, to guide them well. But that's what God does to us. He loves and He disciplines. And all His gifts and all His disciplines are directed towards better, fuller, gracious relationship in Him. Why? Because it's a statement, not only a fact, that we are, if we are in Christ, we have the family name and we are to live like Christ. But it is a statement that we are in the family. We belong. But we belong to Christ as beloved children. And there is the beauty of the gospel. That's what's worth happening. Now, for some of you this morning, I realize God seems distant to you. He is not. God is near, and He is here. For some of you, He feels distant because you're trying to bend God to your will rather than bend your heart to His will. For some of you this morning, God feels distant and maybe not loving because your eyes are all on the circumstance that is before you, without seeing the greatness and the fullness of His plan going before you. But I want to just speak truth to you. I'm not belittling your situation this morning. Life is hard. And what I found is that the only thing harder than life itself is keeping my eyes on the God who loves me and gave Himself for me. That's the only thing harder than life sometimes. But I have found that only when I keep my eyes on the God who has loved me and given Himself for me, only then do I find the solution to the hardness of life before me. Why? Because God promises good to you. Because He rejoices over us and He delights in us as His children. You know, as a child of adoption, one of the things I've learned about myself when I was being raised, was I was a little more secure than others as an adopted kid rather than a natural kid about my identity. And so I'd go to my dad all the time and I would say, Dad, am I yours? And my dad would always say the same thing to me. He would always say the same thing to me when I would have those moments of insecurity about where I really belonged. He would say, WF. Matter of fact, my dad's the only person in the world that's ever called me WF. That was his term of endearment to me. WF, you're a Coleman. Son, you're mine. You know, it wasn't until I was an adult that I really got it. But I can tell you, I know my dad meant it. It's taken me a lifetime to understand the love of my earthly father, but I get it. He doesn't say it to me anymore because I think I get it a little bit. But he says it in different ways. I know my father loves me. W.F. You're Coleman. You're mine. And that's what the Father comes to say to every true believer this morning. You're mine. The love of God rests upon us. Now you may be struggling with the love of God this morning. And this is what God teaches us, that we are His treasure. He's already told us that in verses chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. What do we find believers to be? The treasured possession of God. We are His inheritance. He's given so much. Why? So a redeemed people would be His inheritance. We are His treasure. But for some of you this morning, the love of God is hard because you're not part of the family. But Paul's answered that as well. Trust Jesus this morning. He delights to adopt those as His own who are outside. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul says. Not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works. There's your answer. For many who don't feel the love of God right now, there's your answer. The answer is Jesus. And resting your whole weight by faith upon Him. He is the Son who accomplishes our sonship, our daughtership in Christ. For some of you, the love of God is a struggle for you this morning because you're standing too close to temptation. And your focus is there and not on God. You know, I love what Steve Brown says. Steve Brown says this, God is sovereign and you don't get a vote. But because you're a child, He listens. I think he says, actually, you get a say. His point is this. Coming to Christ means following Christ wherever He leads. But the love of Christ is always in our corner and it always leads. It leads us right to God. Because God this morning calls us to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. We belong. So let's follow. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we have need of You. And week by week as we come and we are reminded of the covenant that You've made with Your people to be their God, to be our God. We ask, Father, that You would remind us this morning of what You've given so that as we walk through these doors this morning, strengthened by worship and Word and the table, that we might go forth as the people of God, delighting in our call to be imitators. Father, help us to follow and to follow well because we know whose we are in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.